As Paul started the letter to the Corinthians, he let them know by the third chapter that he couldn't use the vocabulary that he wanted to use. He said, I have to speak to you as carnal. I can't speak to you as to spiritual people. Peter talks about speaking as the oracles of God speak. Back in the 1800s, some statements were made like, we speak where the Bible speaks, we're silent where the Bible is silent, and we use Bible words for Bible terms. So vocabulary is actually a very important part of the growth and development of the Christian. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer tells us, when by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to know what these words mean. You ought to be able to know how to use them. You ought to be able to know how to explain them. You ought to be able to know where the verses are. You need someone to teach you again. And so I want to talk a little bit this evening about vocabulary because I think it will help us to get a pretty clear picture of where we are. We'd like to think that we're very spiritually minded, we're very spiritually mature, but there's certain things that have to be understood and there's certain things that have to be used in the way that God wants them to be used or we will never reach that maturity. As I said, when Paul told the Corinthians, I can't speak to you as unto spiritual. Well, what does that mean, I can't speak to you as unto spiritual? They weren't speaking the same language. They might have even been using the same words, but they didn't have the right meanings. And of course, this isn't just true in the scriptures. This is true of every occupation. If you're a plumber, if you're an electrician, if you are a carpenter, if you are a seamstress, there are certain vocabulary words that have to be understood in order for two people in the same occupation to be able to talk to each other. Otherwise, it takes too long to explain all of the details. The same thing in sports. I remember as a kid, I hated football. And my dad would be watching, he'd be talking about all this stuff, and I had no clue what he was talking about, because if you don't know what those words mean, you can't follow what the announcer is saying, and the whole thing makes no sense at all. And so every element of our lives, it really works like this. You can't talk intelligently about a discipline. You can't talk intelligently unless you have the right vocabulary, because vocabulary is designed for a specific set of understanding that only those who are in that particular discipline would understand. And so, essentially, vocabulary equals proficiency. So if I can talk to someone about a particular issue in the language that shows that I understand exactly what I'm talking about, then we can have an intelligent conversation. But if I start using vocabulary in a way that the person who uses it all the time says, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. He's using these words. He's trying to use these words. He doesn't know what they mean. And so you start with math. Math is simple. Vocabulary for math is simple. Add, we know what that means. You take two numbers and you add. Subtract, you do just the opposite. You multiply, you divide. Then we talk about exponents. We talk about sine and cosine and tangents. As we move up into the disciplines of math, we get more and more vocabulary, and many of us are left behind. I used to know what a sine, a cosine, and a tangent were. I remember taking that particular course in college, but I couldn't tell you anything about it anymore. So if I started talking about sine, those of you who know what it is would be shaking your head going, he doesn't know what he's talking about. You can't bluff your way through these things. And the same thing is true with God. And that's really the purpose of this lesson. But I just kind of wanted to lay out a little bit of foundation here. When it comes to grammar, we all know, and again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. You can read behind me, but you all understand that when I say a participle or a prepositional phrase, some of you are saying, okay, I know exactly what that is. If I say diagram a sentence, you'd know exactly how to do it. Others here would not be able to do that. Well, it doesn't really matter, because whether we can talk about these things is not very important. But often in colleges, they will tell you, you can't take this class until you take this class and this class and this class. Now, what that's telling you is the professor is going to be using big words. big words that are going to be defined in the other classes. And if you try to sit into that class, you're not going to be able to understand what he's talking about. And I think Jesus was saying the same things to his disciples when he said, I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You don't have the prerequisites. You have not yet been properly prepared for this. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And so sometimes words change meanings. As you can see, sometimes a needle, if it's in the hospital, it has one set of understanding. If it's in a knitting class, a totally different understanding of what a needle is. If it's in a crochet class, if you are in a gym and somebody says the ball's flat, go get me a needle. Well, I'm not going to get a needle to puncture the ball. I'm going to get a needle to pump the ball up. Well, some say, well, what does that mean? In sewing, you have a sewing machine. So needle means different things to different people. And so that brings us really to the idea of spiritual vocabulary. As I mentioned earlier, let's read it now. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. The word baptism means so many different things in different denominations because their understanding of the vocabulary has led them to a very different use of the term. For example, the Catholics hear baptism and they think of sprinkling. And when we say baptism, we're thinking of immersion. When the Baptists say baptism, they're thinking of an outward sign of an inward grace or of something that is not necessary for salvation. When we use the term, when God uses the term, it has a specific meaning, and we need to know what that meaning is. And that's why Paul says here, I could not speak to you as to spiritual people. And we find that sometimes. We're trying to explain something to someone, and we finally throw up our hands and we think to ourselves, I don't even know where to start. This person is so confused that every Bible word I use, he gets some other impression, and I don't know how to start. I mean, I have to go all the way back to the beginning and lay all these foundations. And sometimes that's what we have to do. Verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. Now, there's two interesting vocabulary words, milk and solid food. Well, we know that these are idioms, that these are descriptions of the scriptures, that there are some things in the scriptures that are simple. They are elementary principles. We'll see this in Hebrews in just a few moments. But our ability to handle vocabulary is our proof of our spiritual maturity. And that's why Jesus said, I can't even talk to you right now. A lot of things I'd like to say to you, but there's no way. You can't bear them. You can't comprehend them. We can't talk intelligently about these things. Verse 3, you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal? Are you not behaving like mere men? So my vocabulary, the way I talk in my home, the way I talk at the workplace, the way I talk here at the church building, they manifest a spiritual maturity or a spiritual immaturity. They manifest a complete grasp of the scriptures. And of course, God's the most important individual listening to our speech. As Jesus said, every idle word is going to be recorded and we're going to have to give an account of it. And we better be careful with our vocabulary. So that's the question, isn't it? Is my vocabulary spiritual or carnal? Do I still talk like a babe? As God looks at me, as God watches my language, the way I talk to people, how I talk to people, the way I pray, the words I use when I pray, does he see me as spiritual or carnal? Does he see me as a babe or as mature? Am I using milk words or am I using solid food words? And so clearly, a foundation has to be laid. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now, this is what Paul was talking about. The Holy Spirit had guided and was beginning the process of guiding into all truth. The Corinthians were not even at the threshold yet.
And Paul, after chapter 1 and 2, talking about their worldly wisdom and how enamored they were with the wisdom of this age, which God has made foolish, and then he has to tell them, you are not even babies yet. I can't even talk to you like spiritual people yet. You can't imagine how that must have stung these proud people who thought they were so wise. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Here's another verse along the same line. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them, to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. They got an education. When Peter got up in Acts chapter 2, he was using a vocabulary that was very different from the vocabulary that they were using while the Lord was on the earth, because the Holy Spirit was guiding them. And they were learning things. You, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, did crucify and slay. There's some big words. Determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. And then he starts talking about the prophets and the various elements of the prophets. And that's what Jesus is dealing with here. And that's what you and I, if we want to be spiritual mature, we sang a song a few minutes ago. O Zion, lovely Zion. What does Zion mean to you? You realize how many times that verse is used in the Old Testament and how many times it's used in the New Testament? For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're told, we have come to Mount Zion. That mean anything? Does that resonate? Do we have a vocabulary to the point where that's a wonderful blessing to understand? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, the word first principles is a Greek word for the ABCs, for the nouns, pronouns, for the add, subtract, multiply. It talks about the very first elementary principles upon which you have to build everything else. And you need someone to teach those to you. You don't even have the basic vocabulary of the oracles of God. You don't even have the ability. Someone has to teach you these basic first principles. Verse 13, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the key to our understanding of our spiritual maturity is that when a sermon is being preached and words are being used and scriptures are being used, we follow along. We don't have any gaps. What in the world is he talking about? What does that word mean? Why is he using that word like that? And so everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. So where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with a wonderful opportunity to learn the vocabulary. We had to do it when we went to school. We had to learn all the new vocabulary. We had to do it when we got our first job. We had to learn whatever new vocabulary. Sometimes it was simple, sometimes it was complex. But the same thing is true in the scriptures. I'm going to skip through that one. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, again, these are the ABCs. These are the basic building blocks upon which we start building our understanding of the scriptures. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. So the vocabulary word repentance is one of the baby words. It is one of the elementary principle words, as also is faith. As also, verse 2, is baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So we look at those terms and we ask ourselves whether or not these resonate. Do we understand? I think maybe the most difficult one is the laying on of hands. What does that mean to you? That's one of the first principles So if I tell you, today we're going to talk about the laying on of hands, what would you be expecting? What's he going to be talking about? What does he mean, the laying on of hands? And of course, there's only two answers. I think the basic answer is the one when Simon the sorcerer saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. I think that's the laying on of hands here. The only other laying on of hands that we see in the scriptures is Paul telling Timothy that don't lay hands hastily on anyone, which means either don't appoint them to an office too quickly or don't rebuke them and put them in a situation where you have basically put your hands on them in the same way that the Jewish leaders did for the apostles when they came and laid hands on them and put them in prison. So it's a complicated word. But again, we have to understand all of these things. And when we see these words in this list, we say, okay, wait a minute. These are important words. I need to take the time to learn what they are. I have to be able to talk intelligently about them. So these are the elementary principles that we have to lay before we can go on to perfection. So just test yourself as you go through there. What about repentance? How easily can we work with that? Do we know what Acts chapter 17 and 30 says about God wants all men everywhere to repent? Do we understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that there is a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and there is a worldly sorrow that leads to death? And so we talk about repentance. Faith, we talked about this morning, the unfeigned faith. Baptisms. Scriptures reveal there are five different baptisms. There's the baptism of John, baptism of suffering. There is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is water baptism for the remission of sins. And there is the baptism of fire. Now, each one of those baptisms has a specific place where it is used and a specific understanding. And the Hebrew writer here tells us there are doctrines of baptism. And so as we go through these things, we ask ourselves, am I a mature Christian in God's view? As I look at these things, have I taken the time to learn? And I suspect that everyone here this evening is saying, yeah, Alan, we understand this. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Do we realize how comprehensive that verse is and what God wants us to do? He wants us. You remember he told Joshua, let the word never depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night in order that you may observe to do all that is written within the law. I can't speak as the oracles of God unless I understand the vocabulary, and unless we understand exactly how it works. You know, we do this with the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, the communion that we take on the first day of the week. There's some vocabulary there. Take, eat, this is my body. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for remission of sins. And we understand that. So when the cup is being passed around, we know exactly what we're doing and what's expected. Now, other people don't have a clue what we're doing. But if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Do not be rash with your mouth. And let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And make sure that the words that you use are as the oracles of God. Now, that would require that we understand, just like we do in any other realm, what these vocabulary words mean and how we use them. So, since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or God breathed, kind of an interesting word, really. It can be the inhalation or the exhalation. All Scripture is God-breathed. Breathed out by God and breathed in by God. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that when I'm using Scripture, I'm speaking as the oracles of God. And when I use Bible words for Bible things, I don't ever want to talk about anything in the Scriptures with a word that's not from the Scriptures, because that's safe. When we start using new vocabulary words that are not in the scriptures to describe things, then we leave ourselves wide open for apostasy. And we see this a lot in the denominations. The denominations seem to delight in coming up with words, big words, that most people don't know what they mean, and therefore they can make them mean whatever they want. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now there's the vocabulary, properly understood, properly used. And as a preacher or as a Christian who is talking to others about the scriptures, we need to be and understand how critical it is that the words that I'm using are the same words that God wants me to use. That we are actually preaching God's word exactly the way that God would prefer or would desire that it be proclaimed. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Well, how do you stop them? Well, he's already explained in verse 9, by holding fast to the faithful word as he's been taught, and by sound doctrine to exhort and convict. Can't do that if we don't fully understand a concept or a word that is used in the New Testament. Sometimes you got to go back into the Old Testament to bring it forward in order to fully help people understand exactly the parameters of this word. There's a lot of words in the New Testament that have been richly defined and explained in the Old Testament. Things like propitiation or atonement. Those are Bible words that have no relative ability to take something else to understand it. It's outside of anything. There's no secular illustration that would help us to better understand atonement or propitiation. The only way we can do this is to go back where it's first used. The word propitiation in the New Testament is the mercy seat in the Old Testament. And the more you wrestle with that, the more you realize you don't understand what that word means. But anyway, that's just a simple point. The point that is being made here is that when people come in and they want to change a doctrine, they come up with a new word. And as soon as that new word is used, alarm should go off in our mind. There's no reason to use this new word. There's no reason to discuss things in this manner. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Now, this adds a whole new component to it. The vocabulary that's coming out of my mouth is not simply based on Scripture, but now here it is based on how does the world use that word, and should I use that word? This is where we have all learned we don't like to use euphemisms. We don't like to take words that are corrupted, but they've found a nicer way to say it. And so words, and you know, I don't even like using euphemisms. I don't even like using them in the sermon to explain why they're bad. I just don't like to use them at all because they're corrupt words. There's no reason to use them. We're going to use the Bible words in the way that the Bible tells them or tells us to be used. So when Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be damned, that's a Bible word. And then somebody comes along and uses the word darn. Well, wait a minute, why are we calling it darn? Jesus didn't say that. Well, it's because they corrupted the word damn, and now they're wanting to simplify or smooth over that word. Let's just keep it in the context. Same thing with hell. Hell is used a lot in the scriptures. Hell is used a lot as a very profane word in the mouths of a lot of people. When I use the word hell, it's because I want to talk about the place that Jesus designated as where we will ultimately spend our eternity if we don't obey the gospel. And I don't need the word heck, because I'm never going to use the word hell in a way that I would need to use that word, because we're going to use that Bible word
in exactly the way the Lord. And it's always fascinated me. I don't know how it happened that way, but it's interesting, isn't it, that words in the scriptures have become curse words today? You take the word God, and then in another context, you take the word damn, and people put that together into the one of the most ugly blasphemies, and it just makes our ears burn to hear it. And yet, they're both in the scriptures, and God will, in fact, do that to the people who use that kind of vocabulary. But the point I'm simply making is that Christians are deeply concerned about their vocabulary. And they're very concerned that they're not showing coarse. Look at this, nor foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. So as a Christian, the transformation, we talk about the metamorphosis, the caterpillar to the butterfly, well, it's also going to come in the form of our vocabulary. And it's very important that we recognize that. So you think about it, we have some vocabulary words. We talk about the five steps of salvation. We talk about the five acts of worship. We talk about the seven things we add to our faith. These are vocabulary words. When I hear the word hear or believe, I think of verses. And I think of concepts in those verses. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ. When I think of communion or the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread, specific set of information. Same thing with the virtue or knowledge or self-control. If we don't know what they mean, we can't practice them. If we don't know what they mean, if we don't have a clear ability to describe them. I mean, you have to do that if you're a scientist. You have to do that if you're an engineer. You have to do that if you're a teacher who's teaching grammar. You have to know the words, and you have to know how to properly use them in order to educate other people. And that's what Paul was talking about when he said, I can't talk to you as unto spiritual because you don't even have the basic vocabulary upon which we could communicate with each other. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, you see some vocabulary there. The elect, holy, beloved, tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. These are words with a rich heritage. They are words that describe God. They are words that describe Jesus. They are words that describe you and I. Jesus was elect of God. And so are we. He was holy. He was beloved. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love. Now, we can read this in one dimension or in three dimensions, depending on how much we understand. How much we understand about the Old Testament, which developed these terms, and then how much we understand about how the Holy Spirit took these concepts and put them together in such a way, because we will never learn the practice if we don't first learn the vocabulary. And so it's interesting. Test yourself sometime. Just sit down and read the fruits of the Spirit or the works of the flesh and ask yourself, how many of these do I really understand? Or sit down and read Romans chapter 1 and read of all those terrible sins that he talks about from verse what, 18 through 32. Or sit down sometime and go through 2 Peter 1. Vocabulary words, lots of vocabulary words, because God is trying to reveal the spiritual to us. Now, as I say, when you go to school, when you go to college, and you pick your major, and you go in and you tell your counselor, look, this is what I want to major in. Well, he'll say, well, you have to take all these classes because you're going to have to talk intelligently and understand all of these things. We don't argue with them. From words to actions, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a vocabulary word,
Christians and preachers need to understand. What is a good soldier? We have a song in our songbook, Soldiers of Christ, Arise and Put Your Armor On. Do we know what verse that's dealing with? Do we understand the concept behind it? Do we understand that we are all soldiers? Verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Then, if anyone competes in the games or in the athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. There's some more vocabulary. There's some more things that we need to understand and recognize and be able to work with, to be able to be used. The Lord can't use us if we can't speak his language. The Lord can't use us if we don't understand the concepts. And that's why an elder needs to be able to exhort in sound doctrine. He needs to be able to stop the mouths by using scripture and vocabulary to hem the person in and show the people, here's the words he's using, here's the words the scriptures use, here's the disconnect, and this brings us out of it and brings us back into the truth. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. Do we understand? There's some vocabulary here. Paul is talking to Timothy as a spiritual person. He is not talking to Timothy as a babe. He is not talking to Timothy as a carnally minded person. He is talking to Timothy as a spiritually minded person. And he says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So, and this is just one example. But as we're reading the scriptures, and as we're listening to sermons, and as we're going out and talking to other people about the Lord, using scripture, speaking as the oracles of God, the Word of God, using Bible words for Bible things, using Bible words in Bible ways. Precise. The more precise we are in our language, the more useful we'll be to the Lord. And so, this is just some things that I wanted to share with you. I think it's important, brethren, that from time to time that we recognize that the scriptures possess a vocabulary that is non-existent anywhere else. If we want to see the unseen, then we have to have the vocabulary to be able to, first of all, hear what God is saying, and then be able to see what he's trying to get us to see. And so as we conclude our lesson, I hope that all of us are very encouraged by this lesson, that this lesson has shown us how our spiritual maturity has continued to grow, or maybe it's opened up a few doors where we need to work a little bit harder. That is certainly a possibility as well. But as we now open up our songbooks to number 554, just want to give everyone an opportunity to carefully consider what you've heard tonight. And ask yourself the question, should I do something? Did what I hear tonight, is there something I need to do? Something I need to change? Do I need to come forward tonight? Do I need to be baptized tonight? Or do I need to sing this song with joy and happiness in my heart because this sermon has cleared my conscience because I'm doing them? If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.